Let us pray. Lord, we thank you again for this wonderful Lord's Day that you blessed us with, the opportunity to gather together as your people to glorify your name, to enjoy your means of grace, to commune and fellowship with you as we've gathered in the morning and now in the evening. And we pray for blessings upon our time. And we ask that you might allow us to enjoy the teaching, preaching of your word and our corporate prayer and our time of fellowship as we eat together. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So this evening we're going to be looking at Christ Church's purpose. And then, Lord willing, next time we're together, we'll look at Christ Church's mission. So our purpose and our mission. Purpose flows out of our mission. So we'll be taking a look at our mission statement to help us a little bit there. But we're going to turn first to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. So we can see throughout recorded history, if you take a look at things, read it, if you just talk to folks, if you look at the way that different philosophies and religions have pursued questions that they have, a typical question is, you know, why are we here? What's the purpose? You know, what's not only the deal with humanity at large, but what about me individually? You know, what is the reason that I exist? And these are questions that, you know, have been rolled over, answered different ways. And God in his mercy has revealed to us the truth, the answer in his word. He's given that to us. We see that all people do have a purpose. The Bible tells us that. We learn it in our shorter catechism. That purpose is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And it's interesting that it's not just individuals that have a purpose, but if we think about the major institutions that we have in our culture, and those institutions typically flow across all cultures, but those institutions have purposes as well. Just think about family and church, perhaps in different time settings, different places. You could broaden that out to religion, education, you know, the civil government, the marketplace. All these things come together. They have a purpose, as it were, and the purpose of the church, which is made up of God's people. So when we talk about the church, children, we're not just meaning this building we meet in. So when we talk about I'm going to church, you can think of it, okay, well I'm going to end up at that building we meet in. But more, a better way to think about that is the building we meet in, we're going to church, we're going to be with the church. For we're the stones that come together and make up the temple. So we are the church. So the purpose of the church, God's people, is to glorify him and to enjoy him forever. And so in our mission statement that we have, it builds first upon the purpose of the church. So Christ Church's purpose, then we build our mission out of that. So that's why tonight we're going to look at the purpose. Next time, Lord willing, we'll look at the mission that flows out of it. But to keep us in a good perspective, pulling everything together, the mission of Christ Church is to glorify and enjoy God as we gather, grow, and go. That's our mission statement. Hopefully you saw right there how it's built upon working out of the purpose of the church. The two things we're going to look at is Christ Church purpose to glorify God and Christ Church purpose to enjoy God. That's kind of our foundation that we are functioning out of, working out of, moving towards the mission that we have as a church. So Christ Church purpose is to glorify God. Of course, we see in shorter catechism question one, what is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. We even see, as we'll look more in depth next time we're together, in Matthew 28, when the risen Christ calls his disciples to him in chapter 28, when they arrive and they see Christ, the first thing they do there is they bow and worship, even though it says some of them, even in, while they're worshiping him, some of them even have some doubts, but they're worshiping, they're giving glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. They worship him right before he gives them the church's mission, which we'll look at next week, the making of disciples of himself. But we even see that there, as we read from 1 Corinthians 10:31 again, that mind, that idea, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God, the purpose and foundation we're looking at here. Humans, as God's creatures, are unable to give God glory. So that is something to think about and keep in mind. When we talk about glorifying God, we're not saying God is insufficient in his glory. God is deficient in his glory. That God needs the church, as we see in some other pagan ancient religions, where it was the job of the worshipers to come and to build up the deity. But that's not the reality. When we talk about giving glory to God, we're not talking about actually giving God glory, for God is infinitely glorious and does not need his people to build up his glory. Instead, what we are doing is glorifying him by declaring his glory. By declaring his glory. And it might sound like, well, that's not much of a difference, but it's important to think about. And a reminder of the creator-creature distinction, the relationship that we have as God's people, that he is the great I Am, that we are the ones he has redeemed and saved and adopted. So we come, all of God's people in the church, and we declare God glorious. He is glorified as we declare his glory. An example of this, maybe to clarify a little bit, in Psalm 19, the beginning of Psalm 19, Psalm 19:1, talks about the heavens declare the glory of God and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. So it's not that the heavens, God's creation, is giving God glory in the sense that it's building his glory up, but it is declaring it, is reflecting his glory. It makes it clear to all as we see the heavens that God is glorious as the creator of all things. So keep that in mind when we talk about this purpose that we have of glorifying God, that we're not seeking to go into to give God more glory, but we're going as a church to declare the glory of God in all that we do. Christ Church seeks to glorify God in everything we do, as we looked at here. There's a few ways we do that. We glorify God when we gather for corporate worship. I mean, when we gather for corporate worship, think about it. The worship service is one where we are giving worth to God. We are declaring his glory. We're praising him, worshiping him. Hopefully that was perhaps the first one you thought of when I said, what do we do as a church and glorifying God? Hopefully that jumped right out in your mind, this corporate worship. We also glorify God, though, and how as a church, we obey his word. So we as a church are declaring his glory and that his word is sufficient and that his word is perfect. So when we want to know how it is that we're to be structured as a church, what is it we're to do? What is the mission of the church? What are the principles to build upon? What are the values that are important to us? What is the vision the church should have and how does it apply to our area? We go to God's word, and even as we go to God's word and submit to his truth, in that we're declaring his glory. Because we're coming and saying, God is perfect. He has told us all these things. And as we go to it, submitting to him, looking to understand how the church is to function from his word, in that we are giving him glory. We glorify God with the attitudes of our hearts and everything we do together as a church. So think about it, as a church, as we function together, what we do, the attitude of our heart, that attitude gives glory to God. Now, that's something that God alone is seeing. We don't necessarily, I mean, perhaps sometimes we can see the attitude of our hearts because some of us purposely or unpurposely wear our emotions a little bit more on our sleeves, as it were. But God sees our hearts. Our hearts are important to God. Yes, God desires his people to obey him and to follow his commands. But what God doesn't desire, because we see in the Gospels, is Christ confronted this. God's not interested in the walking through the rituals, you know, checking the boxes, doing everything, being a whitewashed tomb, as it were, to declare God's glory with your lips, but in your heart to care not or have no concern. God's not interested in that. So as a church, we desire, as God's people together, to glorify him by the attitudes we have in everything we do. And that's interesting in all of the Christ's priestly high priestly prayer is interesting and amazing and glorious, but particularly in verse 22, Christ prays this to the Father, something that when you stop for a moment and read it and think about it, it's almost startling what he is praying. But he says, this is part of the prayer, the glory that you have given me, so this is his Christ's prayer to the Father, the glory that you have given me, I have given to them, them being the church, that they may be one even as we are one, that them, the church, Jesus says he's given the church, God's glory. So the church carries God's glory as well. We want to seek to glorify God as a church. That's something that we've been called to do as our favorite little devotion that we put out each month. Ligonier and one of their former Table Talk daily devotions talking about how is it that the church carries the glory of God. How does the church glorify God? Coming out of this section there in the high priestly prayer. And this is what they write. Ultimately, the kind of glory of which we speak is a derived glory, one that is not inherent to humanity, but was stamped on all people originally as part of our being made in God's image. Genesis 1:26. This glory was marred in the fall, and it is being restored to its fullness in those who are united to Christ by faith. 2 Corinthians 3:18. The church then can be called the glory of God in the sense that God is renewing our image by sharing with us the glory he has given to Christ. As the church fulfills its mission, unbelievers can look at the church and say, God is at work there. As we see in John 13, 34, 35, the church reflects the divine glory. And as we grow in Christ's likeness, we point others to God, the source of all glory. This must be at least part of what Jesus is saying in Matthew 5, 14, 16, when he calls us the light of the world. As we love one another and enjoy God's presence in our midst, our light shines before others, and they are directed to the Lord in heaven. What a beautiful thought, how God has put his glory, as it were, stamped upon his people, and that we might reflect the glory of Christ for others to see. And in that, God would even use it, the Holy Spirit would even use that to draw dead, lost sinners to him, as they see just a glimpse of the glory of God reflected in the church as it grows in sanctification and Christ likeness. So Christ's church purpose is to glorify God, and then tied intimately to that is Christ's church's purpose to enjoy God. That's why we say our mission is to glorify and enjoy God as we gather, grow, and go. I read in the Old Testament in Habakkuk 3:18, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. Habakkuk, as you look at the context of this passage, this is coming from a time that was not one of feasting and celebrations. Kind of what we spoke of a little bit this morning. Habakkuk was speaking to a time and a season of trials and storms and hardships, and yet it is in the midst of that that he's speaking of taking joy in the God of my salvation. The importance of glorifying God, but also enjoying him, taking joy in him. In fact, I don't think you can properly glorify God without enjoying him. And we're told to rejoice without ceasing. That is taking joy in the Lord. And then to properly have, to enjoy the Lord, to rejoice in the Lord, to have joy in God, to do that, we must glorify God, declaring his glory. These things they're tied together. It's not something that can be separated. And I think when you seek to separate the two, you find yourself in unstable grounds, foundations that are not sure. But these two things are knit together and important. So in our desire for a robust biblical faith at Christ Church, we want everyone to enjoy God and to enjoy God as he has laid out in his word. says we want to grow in Christ's likeness. An important part of that in glorifying God is we want to grow in our joy in the Lord. We want to grow in our rejoicing. That becomes a regular aspect of our Christian life. It becomes, as it were, knit into the DNA and culture of Christ's church, that we would find joy in our God. Now, as God's people, we're able to enjoy God because we're in union with Christ. So this isn't something that outside of salvation, outside of redemption, outside of being given the new heart and adopted, outside of the union with Christ, we're not able to find joy in God because of the fall and sin and what it's done. But in redemption, through Christ, we're able, thankfully, to be able to enjoy God and to rejoice in Him as Christ is amidst His church. So Christ's church seeks to enjoy God in everything that we enjoy, everything we do. We enjoy God in enjoying the salvation that He gave us. That's something to keep in mind. When we think about God's goodness, His grace, we think about Christ and what He's done for us in redemption. It should drive us to awe and to worship and also to rejoicing in joy. When we think of the things of God, when we think of salvation, when we think of the gospel, if we begin to feel weighed down, if we begin to feel anything opposite of love, rejoicing, joy, appreciation, thanksgiving, we need to prayerfully search our hearts and see what it is that's causing us to have an improper view of our great God and our Heavenly Father who loves us and our Savior who died for us and our Holy Spirit that indwells us. We enjoy God at Christ Church by being saturated in His Word and prayer and sacrament and Christian fellowship, and basically the ordinary means of grace that we are thankful for and participate in. These are things that we can find joy in. We've been looking at each day, at least Monday through Friday right now this year, I'm sharing daily devotions that are coming from Dr. Sinclair Ferguson. So I'm sharing that along with some Bible each day and some theology that we can look at. And so Ferguson, Dr. Ferguson, talking about this joy in the Lord, he writes, "The joy in the Lord is to be tasted in the worship we enjoy in church communion. The church is the new Jerusalem, the city that cannot be hidden, the joy of the whole earth," Psalm 48:2. "In the Spirit-led communion of praise and petition, soul pastoring, word preaching, psalm, hymn, and spiritual song singing, and water, bread, and wine receiving, abundant joy is to be found. The Lord sings over us with joy." In Zephaniah 3:17, "Our hearts sing for joy in return." It's the contrast with all the false gods that are offered up to us, the gods that consume us, the idols that destroy us, that have no love for the folks who believe in them. You can go into antiquity and you think of the Zeus, the god of gods, the leader of the ancient gods in the pagan world there. And you read of the writings about Zeus, and you find no reason to have joy in Zeus. Zeus had too much enjoyment in crushing humans. You can go to the second largest world religion right now, and in Islam, they have a name for Allah, speaking of Him as a pernicious God, in the sense that you can do everything your whole life to put all the good deeds on your side so that you've done more good than bad, and doing more good, you've earned heaven and paradise that you get to go to, and then at the last minute, Allah can just say no. No justification. You have no option to say anything to Him. Just, you were told, earn your way. You did it all. You get to the end, and He just says, "I don't think so. Not you." There's no joy in a God who tells you you must earn your salvation, which is impossible. And then someone might even have convinced themselves they've done enough, and then yet, even at that point, they can be rejected. There is no God like our God, the real, one, true, and living God. as now dead and with the Lord, enjoying glory, Pastor Thomas Watson, writing of this joy we have in God. Let it be our great care to enjoy God's sweet presence and his ordinances. Enjoying spiritual communion with God is a riddle and mystery to most people. Everyone that hangs about the court does not speak with the king. We may approach God in ordinances and hang about the court of heaven, yet not only communion with God. And think about that picture that you can be in the court, you can be in the same room as the king and yet have no communion with the king. That idea that one can come in to the church, be here, go through the motions, see everything, and yet have no communion with God. That would be a sad, sad state indeed. We may have the letter without the spirit, the visible sign without the invisible grace. It is the enjoyment of God in a duty that we should chiefly look at. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God, Psalm 42:2. Alas, what are all our worldly enjoyments without the enjoyment of God? What is it to enjoy good health, a brave estate, not to enjoy God? I went mourning without the sun, we read in Job 30. So mayest thou say, in the enjoyment of all creatures without God, I went mourning without the sun. I have the starlight of outward enjoyments, but I want the sun of righteousness. I went mourning without the sun. It should be our great design not only to have the ordinances of God, but the God of the ordinances. The enjoyment of God's sweet presence here is the most contented life. He is a hive of sweetness, a magazine of riches, a fountain of delight, Psalm 36. The higher the lark flies, the sweeter it sings. The higher we fly by the wings of faith, the more we enjoy of God. How is the heart inflamed in prayer and meditation? What joy and peace is there in believing? Is it not comfortable being in heaven? He that enjoys much of God in this life carries heaven about him. Oh, let this be the thing we are chiefly ambitious of, the enjoyment of God and his ordinances. The enjoyment of God's sweet presence here is an earnest of our enjoying him in heaven. Christ talks about life, life abundant. We talk about how we will glorify God and enjoy him forever. We understand forever. Forever is forever, but forever is also now. It's not something we're looking forward to. Like, it's going to be great when I get to enjoy God. We can enjoy God right now, and that's what he's calling his people to. And that's in the church. We want to keep that as our foundation. Our purpose is to glorify God and to enjoy him. That's our purpose. Then we're going to build out of that into our mission as we look at that next week as we are together, Lord willing. Oh God, we thank you for your word and for your truth, and we ask that you might be with us even now as we go into prayer, into this season. Thank you for your goodness, your grace. Lord, thank you that we might declare your glory and that you've given us the gift, the privilege to be able to enjoy you. May we know it more and more and more. In Christ's name, amen.